What a privilege to introduce somebody. You know, there are many people that start very well when they run the race with God, and then there are people that finish very well. And tonight we have the privilege to listen to somebody that has started very well and is finishing very strong. A father in the faith, and especially somebody that's got a message for this time in South Africa more than ever. And there's lots of tension in Parliament and all of that stuff. God wants to do a work of healing and a work of forgiveness. And he's come all the way down. And I don't know, I think Pastor Stephen has probably, I think he's not been in 23 countries in the world. He's been preaching all over the world. 23, was it 25? And he's involved with African Enterprise, with Michael Cassidy. And they've been doing amazing work all over Africa for many, many years. Just the testimony of being 43 years married and 50 years in ministry, well, we can learn from him. So let's open up our hearts. He's going to share his story with us and just look at the goodness of God. And if God can do it in his life, let's open up our hearts for what God wants to do in your life and in my life. The theme of this year for us on campus is share your story. Share your story. Okay, so Pastor Stephen Lungu, would you please come up? And we welcome you in the name of Jesus. Also want to say hi to Nils all the way from Germany. So won't you just stand and let's just greet him. He's coming. We're glad to have you here.
Praise God. Don't look at that, Stephen. It's too dark. otherwise, you see the teeth only. I'll try to smile as much as I can. Praise the Lord. I want us to read on the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a story where Samuel anoints David. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I started reading when I was 22 years old. First time God opened my eyes to read his book. So the first book I ever read was the Bible. And I want to thank God now I can read in 10 languages. I didn't have the privilege of going to school. I wish I'd gone to university like you to study. I know God gave me the brains. But unfortunately, I didn't have the privilege of being under a teacher. And so God himself has been my teacher. And so tonight, I just want to share from 1 Samuel 16. I'll skip a few verses and then go straight to the word which the Lord will speak through to us. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. NIV translation, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Remember, Saul was a king. How long will you mourn for Saul? That's God speaking to the children of Israel and to Samuel. How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him and king over Israel? Now, in Israel, there was a gap. There was no king. Because although he was there as a king, God had rejected him. There was a vacuum. There was someone who was needed to lead Israel. Because this man disobeyed God. Our nation of South Africa is almost passing through that. The whole continent of Africa is passing through that, the world. Something is missing in our world, in our nation. And because God has rejected some of the leaders who have gone away from God. And he goes on to say, fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, Jesse had about 8 sons. And he goes there to anoint one of the sons. But in verse 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. And this man looked at himself that, I think being the firstborn, I'll be anointed king of Israel. He looked at his stature or his build of his body, but God rejected him too. Then came Shammah, passed through Samuel. God rejected him. Then all the sons came through Samuel. God rejected him. So if you read verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So all these sons of Jesse passed by because of their status or whatever they were all rejected. But somewhere there in the bush, no trees, but only maybe a fig tree or an olive tree, the youngest boy, not even recognized in the community. He was a nobody, but the secret of this boy was in touch with God. He was in communion with God. And this boy writes that Psalm, glorious Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, now, he cannot be your Lord if you do the opposite. He cannot be the Lord if you do things which are contrary to the word of God. There are many people who call Lord Jesus at the same time say no. You contradict yourself when you say no. I was in the military in Zimbabwe with Robert Mugabe as a freedom fighter. And they tell you when you join, what belongs to you is your soul. But the whole body belongs to us. We'll do whatever we like. So when you join in the military, the whole body belongs to the military. And they squeeze out the whole of you, the way you walk at Stellenbosch, they squeeze out that for 6 months. And after 6 months, they pump in military thinking, military walking, military behavior. Are we together, church? So by 6 months, here at Stellenbosch, you walk like this, you know, like some of the guys, you know. But when you go to the military, chest out, you look straight in the eyes, you talk like a military person, you behave, you don't entertain fear in your life. So they've pumped in military thinking. And in the military, in the army, they say when you drink beer, vomit beer. Don't vomit army secrets. You understand what I'm saying? So, 3 years, Jesus with his disciples, some were fishermen, some were tax collectors. He pumped in, he squeezed out all to do about fish. Then, on the day of Pentecost, they graduated. And man, the Spirit of God came upon these 12 guys. They were unstoppable. Nothing could stop them. And so, here were these 7 boys who passed by. Then listen to this. This is what I enjoy most. The Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Even you girls, you are included. Yes. Don't worry, you are included. Are these all the sons you have? And then he says, there is still the youngest, the not important one, is looking after the flock right in the bush. But this boy had a harp. He was singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ma, how wonderful. You should have heard the tune. I don't sing. I don't know how to sing. God has never given me a voice to sing but to preach. If you sit next to me singing, you will run away. I sing, you know, I've got the melody inside, but when it comes here, I'm like a frog. But God, you know, still receives my melody from inside. Yeah. And then he says, there's still the youngest. Jesse answered, but he's tending sheep. Is there nobody? He's tending sheep out there. But you know, they didn't know the secret of God, that God was graduating this boy at the university in the bush there. That was his college. And he was training him, because when he looked at the sheep and he said, yes, the way I'm looking at this sheep, the way I'm protecting this sheep, indeed, God is my shepherd. Because one day a bear comes, he kills the bear. A lion comes, he kills the lion. He had 2 testimonies. You can't face Goliath without the 2 testimonies. Are we together? You can never face Goliath unless you have these 2 testimonies behind you. And so, here was all right. He's only tending sheep there in the bush. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Now, can you imagine? That boy was there. He doesn't know what is happening. God in heaven is waiting. Israel is standing. No sitting. They are all standing, waiting for this boy until he arrives. Can you imagine? God was waiting. Whole Israel was waiting for that boy who was a nobody out there. Maybe even tonight, God is waiting for someone here. Has been waiting too long for you, but is waiting for you to take a step to where Samuel is. And after you do that, this nation is going to turn around. This nation is waiting for a young man, a young girl, who will say, God has been waiting for me. I am going to have that anointing of the Spirit of God upon my life. Hallelujah. So the whole nation was waiting. I don't know how many hours. Even God was saying, I'm still waiting for that boy. Hallelujah. Then they got that little boy. He sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, a fine appearance, handsome features like me, I think. Don't you think I'm handsome? Well, my wife told me so I believe in her. If you don't believe it, it's your problem. And so he was ruddy, fine appearance, and handsome features. Then the Lord said, Oh, man, I like this. Then the Lord said, rise, anoint him, he is the one. Tonight, there is someone God is going, rise, anoint him. That's the person. But it will take you the courage to stand up and say, God, here I am. South Africa has been waiting for me. You don't need to be in politics. You don't need to be in parliament. But God wants to use you one way or the other. I am not educated. I didn't go to school. I didn't know how to write. I'm called Stephen Lungu. It's not my father's surname. I wish I was called by my real father's surname. But a white missionary gave me this surname, Lungu, which is not my father's surname, because I grew up without knowing an identity, my own identity. But somewhere there, God was waiting for Stephen. And that's the story I want to tell you, how I came out from that fig tree or the olive tree to come before Samuel and anointed to be an evangelist I am today. And in Malawi, I was appointed as chairman of the police service, the whole country. Now, a former gang leader, former murderer, drug addict, now becoming the chairman of the police service. A boy out there, God was waiting. And even you tonight, South Africa is waiting for you. Somewhere here. Don't despise yourself. You are a girl or a boy. God is waiting for you. And here, they saw Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. That's what God is going to do here. He's going to anoint you in the presence of this whole college today. Can you say amen? Amen. Are you allowed to say amen? Amen. Oh, okay. Well, I was excommunicated for saying amen in my church. When I say amen, they kicked me out of the church. I was on fire for God when God, as a little David, came forward with all my life, and I was in the spirit on fire for God. My Presbyterian church couldn't handle me. They couldn't handle me because I was on fire for God. And sometimes they had to say, hey man, keep quiet. So I had to close my eyes to say no, because my mouth wanted to say amen. Hallelujah. But so I had to tell. Several times, three times I was excommunicated, but I didn't leave the Presbyterian. I stuck there, and I stayed there and preached in the Presbyterian church. Today, if you go to Malawi, there's a revival in the Presbyterian church. Hallelujah. And so here was, am I looking at the watch? Oh man, I've got 5 minutes. I've been given 5 minutes, not my problem, it's his problem. Now it says, and then he says, look at this, I like this very much. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, listen to this, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. In power, Samuel then went to Ramah. But 14 says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Because these were the elite of that country. The Spirit has departed from them, but the Spirit of God comes on this young boy called David. That's what is going to happen tonight. God wants to anoint you because The Spirit of God is leaving some people who think they are very good. They are good preachers, but they become too proud. God is looking at a humble young man who will touch his life and move with him in this nation. Oh, may God have mercy upon South Africa. I mean, look at this nation. Armed robbery is on the increase. Rape cases every 3 minutes. Somewhere here in South Africa, a girl is being raped every 3 minutes. Because we have lost vision on how to go forward. So God is looking for a young man, a young woman who say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, anoint me today." And God is going to do great things. You don't need to be a preacher. You can be an engineer, but penetrate that department. You can be a secretary. God wants to use you as a secretary. Never tell yourself, "I am just a secretary." You are not just a secretary. You are a secretary. Because when you say just, you are belittling yourself. Are we together? So that's where my life came in, rejected by my parents at the age of about 4 or 5. Because my mother was given into marriage at the age of about 13 years old. A 13-year-old girl wanting to be a nurse. But unfortunately, she was forced to marry my father against her will. There was not even a drop of love for my father. Because in our culture, a girl had no say. So whatever they say, the parents said, she had to comply. And then my father was about 50 years old. Now, a 50-year-old man marrying a 13-year-old girl. And then she became pregnant, and I was born when my mother was only 14 years old. She almost died, and I was put in the incubator for 2 months. Then my brother later on was born, and later on my sister was born. She had 3 kids before she was even 20. Then at the age of about 4 or 5, the only thing I knew in our home was my dad bashing my mother every day. There was no day I didn't see blood in the nose of my mother. And as a little boy, I would rush to save my mother from these beatings from my dad. My dad would push me aside every day. But one day, he pushed me against the wall. My head was full of blood. And I turned around, looked in the eyes of my dad. I didn't say one single word. And my dad said, "Why are you looking at me like that?" And I didn't answer him. But in my mind, this is what I said. "You just wait. Let me grow up. I'll kill you." My brothers, my father had created a devil in me. There are some things you fathers do in the presence of your children. And you impart that spirit on those children. And I was a victim of that marriage. One day, my father walked out of the house, and then later on, my mother took us downtown. And he said, "Steve, carry your baby sister. I'm going to the toilet." And she went to the toilet, and I was carrying this baby sister. And for hours, my mother was gone. Didn't know where my mother was. I was crying because my little hands had got tired. I wanted to stretch my arms, but it was so painful. Until the police found us, and they had to rush with my baby sister to the hospital and my brother and I to the orphanage. When they took our sister to the hospital, they separated the two brothers and their only sister. That took 39 years before we saw our sister again. And at the orphanage, upon arrival, I was beaten on my nose by a bully boy. And I was bleeding and crying. The teacher said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "I've been beaten by these boys." He said, "Tell me their names." I said, "Sir, I've just arrived. I don't know their names." He said, "Boy, if you don't tell me their names, I will spank you." I said, "Sir, I've just arrived." And I thought he was joking. He grabs me. He ties my little hands around the pole and gives me 12 slashes. I was waiting and crying, but all that cry went to deaf ears. Following day, I would have 12 slashes from the same boys, and then the teachers would whip me so much that I couldn't sit on my back or sleep on my back. The fifth day, I couldn't handle it any longer. And I went to the public toilet there, the orphanage. I started shouting against God. I said, God, I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this? And he heard me. And he pulled me out there. I said, young boy, who told you to shout against God? And I turned around, looked direct in his eyes. I didn't say anything. But in my mind, I said, Stephen, enough is enough. Stand like a man. Now, here's a five-year-old boy telling yourself to stand like a man. When he tied my hands around the pole, this day was completely different. He was used on the first slash. I would scream for dear life and wet myself, but this day was different. He gave me 12 slashes, but not a drop of a tear in my eyes. I never cried. I took every pain like a boy was angry. And when he was untying, he didn't see tears. He said, you boy, you think you are tough? You think you are tough? He gives me another 12, but not a drop of a tear in my eyes. He didn't realize that when a boy doesn't cry, you have created the most dangerous boy. Tears are very good. Never, ever tell yourself you are too tough to cry. Let those tears out, because it is medicine to you. You get healing inside. But when you suppress those tears, even a best counselor can never reach out to your heart, because you become hard. So I walked out of the orphanage, leaving my brother there, whom I was going to see after so many years. And I went looking for a place and then started living under an old road. There was a bridge. I used to separate the sand, sleep in the hollow, cover myself with the sand. That became like my blanket. And during the day, I would go to the white suburb to scavenge on the food which was stale, or the dirty food there from the garbage bins. So from the age of 5 until when I was 22, I survived on the garbage bins. And I used to ask questions, is there a God in heaven? Is there a God? Some of you, when you have a little suffering, you want to deny God, but you have never been under the bridge. You have never eaten what I've eaten, and yet you deny God. And there, at the age of about 6 or 7, I started smoking my first cigarette. That led to marijuana, and then formed a gang of 20 boys. And then we started, you know, naming ourselves as the Black Shadows. Now, the name of my gang was called the Black Shadows. That's why my book is called Out of the Black Shadows. I don't think we have the copies now, eh? We ran out of the copies. But nobody ever met with the Black Shadows in the streets, walked away alive. It was dangerous to meet with this gang in the streets. My knife, which I had named the Dragon, each mark on that knife told you how many times I disturbed someone. My two revolvers, I was in control of the streets. Even my gang of 40 boys, I told them, you never laugh in my presence. So I was a serious boy, never laughed in my time. The only time I left, I laughed. I was 20 years old the night I came to know Jesus. That's the time I laughed for the first time. And I remember one of my gangs laughing, going around the corner. I followed him. Why are you laughing? Said I was laughing about. And I pulled out my gun, shot him on his thigh. I said, you never laugh in my presence. So I was that boy who was cruel. And and nobody could mention the name of Jesus. Mentioning the name of Jesus in my presence, you are signing a death sentence for yourself. Because Jesus to me was a white man's God. And I couldn't believe in Jesus. The Bible was a book of slavery brought by the white man to brainwash the black people and make them slaves. So there was no way I could believe in this book. One girl came to share a testimony with me, said, "Brother, I want to tell you about Jesus." And I was quiet. I said, "I want to tell you," and I pulled out my knife and stepped on her back as I was about continuing. My friend said, "Steve, don't do that." I turned towards my friend and shot him on his leg. Said, "You never tell me to stop." And so I was, that boy was cruel, and I was looking for my father. The day I would have seen my father, I would have killed him. If I had seen my mother, I would have killed her. I said, "Why did they bring me in this world to suffer like this?" So I was unpredictable among my friends. And then later on, I saw they were joining the freedom fighters under Mugabe. At the age of 15, I joined the freedom fighters in the bush. So in the bush, we had to say, "There's no God, there's no God. Communism is good, communism is good." And I embraced the Marxist ideology with passion. And I vowed in the bush that you drill trains, you drill plant landmines, and so on. And then I said, any white man has to die. You only greet a white man when you kill him first, then greet him later. Because a talking white man will make you a slave. So kill him first, then greet him later. So I had that hatred against the white man. And I could, each time I saw a white man, I could shiver just wanting to kill him. And so one day when I was 20 years old, I was given a bomb to go and plant it at a bank where many white people used to go, that on Monday morning, the bomb would explode at 8:15. So I was excited that many white people are going to die. "You are safe tonight, don't worry." I could, you know, when white people are tense, they become red, red, red. And black people will become pitch black. And so as I was going to plant that bomb that evening with my 20 boys, heavily armed, hand grenades, and so on, and as we were going to that tent, we saw this big, massive tent from South Africa. And I said, "Guys, they are preaching about Jesus there. I hate this name. So before we get to the bank, let's go and surround this big tent." There were about 2,000 to 3,000 people inside. And I said, again, it's coming from South Africa. It's a taboo. I hate South Africa because of the apartheid system. So as we went to the tent, I said, "Surround the tent in twos. At 7 o'clock on sharp, when I blow the whistle, throw the hand grenades inside, get your AK-47, spread the bullets to everyone. If one person escapes, I'll give you a bullet myself." They say, "Okay, Steve, we'll do that." As they were about to go around the tent, one guy said, "Steve, it's 5 to 7. What do we do in 5 minutes? I said, "Well, since we've got 5 minutes, let's go inside for 2 minutes only to look at the people about to kill. Then when we see them, we go out and kill them. Just 2 minutes." I said, "Okay. Now, if you could give God 2 minutes, that's enough." So we went inside and they were singing choruses, praising God. But my gang at the back, we started singing out of tune to disturb the meeting. And one of the preachers came and touched my shoulder and said, "Boys, please keep quiet." And I pulled out my knife and said, "Preacher, if you ever touch me again, I'll kill you." And all my gang members looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "Why are you looking at me?" He said, "You have just warned that preacher. Because I was not that character. When I pulled out my knife, I would use it. When I took out my gun, I would shoot. But they were shocked that I warned this preacher." And then he left, and then I started tossing my knife up and down. And then suddenly, they invited a pretty girl from Soweto in Johannesburg. She was gorgeous. She put me off balance. And I couldn't figure out what, why, how a pretty girl becoming a Christian. Because in my understanding, you think Christianity is for old people who are about to die. They are useless, so they needed to be Christian. Or maybe ugly girls with wrong figures and wrong nose, and boyfriends don't love them anymore, so they go to be Christians. But the more she shared the testimony, she was shining with the glory of God around her as if they were bulbs, and she was shining. And I said, hey, guys, you see that girl shining? And I said to my friend on my right, you see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. And then my friend on my left said, you see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. I said, what type of eyes do you have, you guys? Can't you see she's shining? And my friends couldn't see that glory. And then the more she shared the testimony, she was so bright that I had to do like this as she was talking. And then suddenly she invited another black evangelist from Soweto. This man stood up and read two scriptures, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And then he read 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may be rich in Christ. Then he kept quiet after reading the scriptures. He started crying. Then I said, now, this is a second confusion. I've never seen a preacher after reading the scripture, he starts by crying. Why is he crying? And for what seemed like 5 minutes. And then he said, I am crying because the Spirit of God is telling my spirit that many people seated here tonight are going to die. I said, oh, guys, get ready. You hear what that preacher is saying? So I took one of my guns from the back. I tucked it in front. We started making our hand grenades ready to explode. I said, get ready. And then he starts preaching that tonight I'm going to talk about God's transaction. If you surrender your life to Jesus, in one package, in return, he's going to give you four things. Now I said, what are those four things? He said, number one, your sins will be forgiven. They will be wiped out by the blood of Jesus. Number two, you have joy. The world can never give you that type of joy. Number three, you have got that tranquility, that peace in your life. And number four, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In my mind, I said, whoa, that's a good deal. If I give him one, he gives me four. Okay, that's a good deal. So I'm thinking, I said, all right. And then one of my friends said, oh, Steve, it's time up, 2 minutes. I said, no, another 2 minutes. And then this preacher started sharing. This is how Jesus demonstrated that transaction. While he was in his mother's womb, he was rejected. And I said, yes, I can identify with that Jesus. Born in a manger where it was stinking, I said, yes. Here I sleep under a bridge. Jesus born in a stinking place. He had a donkey, a borrowed donkey. He had a borrowed house for his last supper. He had a borrowed cross where he was crucified. That cross did not belong to Jesus. It belonged to Barabbas. And when he died on the cross, he was buried in a borrowed grave. I said, how can the Son of God, everything borrowed for my sake? And he said he went to heaven, but one day he's coming again. But when he comes, it will be the God of judgment. That's the part of the message I didn't like. Because when he preached about the judgment of God, I didn't like his finger. Every time he pointed that finger like he was pointing at me. And he would point this direction like the finger was bending towards me. And he would point this way like the finger was bending towards me. So I pulled out my knife. about to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. How can you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And my friend took out his knife. I said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. So we faced each other with our knives, then with our knives on their cheeks. But that finger made me restless. So I said, oh, he thinks he's more clever. I'm more clever than him. So when you do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back. And then when the finger comes, I would duck. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. I broke down in tears that night. I was crying like a little child, broken before God, under deep conviction of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was following me, like where David was. There's yet one boy. There's yet one boy. A nobody. No qualifications. No education, yet one boy. And heaven said, we will wait for that boy. And as I was walking forward crying, the smell of my body, I was stinking. Never had shoes in my life. I was horrible. Never had a bath for almost 6 months. I was horrible, stinking. Some of you look at yourselves. Man, God has blessed you. Good parents, good homes. But for some of us, when we say, I know where I'm coming from. I know who I am today, and I know where I'm going. My brothers, some of you, you forget where you are coming from. And so there, as I came forward and knelt and grabbed the feet of that preacher, his trousers were soaked wet with my tears that night. But he didn't stop preaching. There are some people who wait, oh, well, those who want Jesus, come forward or stand up. For me, I walked forward while he was still preaching. I was on my knees there crying for mercy from God. And as he was winding up his message, another rival gang came, threw the bombs into the tent, blew up that tent. Many, many people died that night, including my three gang members. Just as he had said in the beginning, I am crying because God is telling men I go to die. There were dead bodies all over. Every car outside was set ablaze. You could hear explosions of tires and so on. And I was the only boy who remained behind that night. Only one single boy. And I remember when I was talking with this preacher, I said, can your Jesus save a sinner like me? And, you know, he was holding his handkerchief on his nose because of the smell of my body. And I was saying to myself, even this preacher can smell my body. But he talked to me with his handkerchief. And then he says, yes, God loves you, young man. And I pulled out my gun on his forehead, shaking. I said, preacher, I'll kill you right now. Don't tell me about God. I want your Jesus. You have been preaching about. For me, I thought God and Jesus were different. So this person started crying. As I told him my story, I live under a bridge and so on. He started crying. He said, young boy, a 14-year-old girl in Soweto was raped with a knife on her neck, raped several times, left for dead. And she became pregnant and gave birth 9 months later. In the public toilet, she gave birth. She took that baby, forcing the baby, still with the umbilical cord, in the toilet, ran away. Another woman was going to help us, found a baby, pulled out that baby, rushed to the hospital. The baby survived. He said, that baby's me. And it was that preacher that night. I saw his life and my life were identical. So he read me Psalms 27. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I am what I am today, brothers. Hallelujah. I am what I am by the grace of God. Just the grace of God. Some of you boast about education. You boast about everything. But for me, there's nothing I can boast about except the cross of Jesus. Nothing else. And then that night, I want to close now. Don't worry, in Africa we close many times. But this is Stellenbosch closing. And so I went to the bridge after Jesus had come into my life. I fell from the top of my head. I was so clean inside. Although the body, my hair was full of lies, stinking. But inside, the glory of God came inside. Ma, I was crying for the first time, tears of joy. Ma, have you ever experienced that joy, that peace that makes you unstoppable because you have found the one who is invisible, the King of Glory. And then I went under my bridge and knelt down. I said, God, I'm not educated. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to write. God, here I am. I don't know what to do with my life. And the Spirit of God came upon me. I don't know what language I was talking. It was glorious. And an audible voice behind me said, Stephen, I will open your eyes and send you to many nations you do not know. And I slept. First time I slept without nightmares for the first time. I slept like a baby. Morning I woke up, the same place I've been from the age of 6 to 20. The same place. And I saw the trees looked brand new. I said, why couldn't I see these trees before? So I went to one tree and I hugged one tree. I said, Lord, if you are here, I could have hugged you like this to tell you how much I love you, how much I love you, Jesus. And the Spirit of God touched me again. I was just lying prostrate down there. And the Lord said, go to the police and surrender yourself. I said, God, they are going to hang me. He said, I will be with you. And I got in the first bus. I couldn't contain myself. I stood up in the bus with my stinking. And then he says, ladies and gentlemen, last night Jesus came into my heart. I was bubbling with joy. One man, he said, you shut up. We don't preach on Mondays. He pushed me out of the bus. And so I got to the next bus. I said, I will tell the driver. As I was going, I said, driver, last night Jesus came into my heart. My sins are forgiven. I was bubbling with joy. Many people started crying in the bus. One woman said, young boy, what must we do? I said, well, I really don't know. I was less than 24 hours in the Lord. So when we got downtown, I forced all the people who were crying in the bus. I said, kneel down. He said, you mean while people are walking through? I said, yes, I did it last night. So I forced them to kneel down. They were repenting, confessing their sins, accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. I was less than 24 hours in Jesus. And I led these 7 people to Christ. 3 are full-time pastors. Praise his name. Glory to him. I want to close. And I went to the police. After 8 hours, they say, if you are Jesus, is forgiven you, we forgive you too. The Bible says, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And I was free. Heaven had forgiven me, and the government had forgiven me. So they gave me money. Thank you very much. They gave me money to buy myself a Bible, and I bought myself a Shona Bible, which I didn't know how to read. But one thing I enjoyed was I heard the word of God. I started just flipping the pages. Said, oh, the day I will read this book, I will read it and read it and read it. And so this is the best novel ever, the best book ever. It's a love letter from God. And I love reading it. And I read every day 4 chapters. Every day 4 chapters. And I'm disciplined, studying the word of God. But at age 22, that's when the first time under a bush, God opened my eyes. No education. But under that bush, God opened my eyes to read his book. And the first verse was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. That was my first verse. For the love of Jesus constrains us. Man, what a glorious moment. I was like a mad person. Then a year later, a white missionary, an Africana, a Mr. Jubel. Oh my, a real Africana took me in his home. In spite of the laws of the government that time, no black people could stay in the white area. He took me, stayed with me in the white area. First day, he gave me the first bath of my life. You should have seen the color of water that day and all the lice floating on the water. That was me. And he shaved my hair, bought some chemicals, bought me first pair of shoes. He bought me a little bit of oversized because my feet were like a duck. They've never been in shoes before. So that first day I was walking like a robot, you know. Oh, man. But, you know, God started taking me, picking me up and cleansing me. And then later on, 2 years later, a British young guy by the name Patrick Johnson took over. For 15 years, I stayed with this British guy. And every day was trying to teach me how to hold a pen. And I struggled how they hold a pen. So I've got my own way I hold a pen. Because it was so difficult to learn at the age of 22. And then it was through this white man, God started helping me. But, listen to this. But, 5 years with this white man, every day, we went out to preach outside there. Many people came to Jesus. But during the night, I wanted to kill him. My past was still haunting me. Brothers and sisters, you can come to Jesus, but if you don't deal with the negative things of your past, they will haunt you. They will haunt you. Maybe you are raped or you had sex before outside marriage. That thing haunts you. You need to bring that at the foot of cross of Jesus Christ to deal with that past in your life. Are we together? And so when you deal with that, my brother, you fly like an eagle. My life was, yes, I couldn't move forward because every night I wanted to kill this white missionary. Until one day I got tired. I said, God, 5 years I'm struggling. At Victoria Falls, I went to the bush. I said, God, I'm giving you 7 days. And 7 days, the seventh day, God says, read Genesis 41. It was through Genesis 41 on the life of Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh meaning God has made me forget my troubles and my father's household. Ephraim meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And God dealt with me through that. And then I had to go to this white man, brother, I wanted to kill you for 5 years. Oh, he was really red. But we hugged each other, forgave each other. But God, he had to test me on that forgiveness. I was in Pretoria asking for a train to go to Rustenburg. This station master with his four friends beat me almost to death because I had spoken in English. He said, you must speak in Afrikaans. And he called me Bobo Jan, Kefa, all those names. And then they beat me, and the next thing I found myself, I was in hospital. And it was while I was unconscious, God said to me, Stephen, are you ready to forgive a white man? And I said, yes, Lord, I'll forgive a white man. And as soon as I said that, like a big cement on my chest left me, and I regained consciousness. And the first person who visits me is a white nurse. And she says, what happened to you? I said, white people beat me. And she said, I hate my people. I hate my people. And she was crying, asking for forgiveness. But God used that because I wrote an English letter to that person who beat me up. This girl translated in Afrikaans, sent it to that man. 7 months later, this man calls me to Pretoria, flew from Zimbabwe, meet him, and I said, now, who is this man? But then he says, you know, this letter when you wrote me, this letter is the one which reconciled my wife and me because we are going to divorce. But my wife forgave me because of your letter. And so we reconciled, and that man has become my best friend ever. My best friend. When I visit Pretoria, I stay with him. But God used a nasty incident, but to forgive. So I had to forgive my heart from the heart. And then God prepared me, preaching in 40,000 stadium in Harare. People coming forward. I'm praying for the sick. One woman jumped up. I'm healed. And I prayed for her. She accepted Jesus. And I said, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. I said, no, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? He said, the story you've told tonight, you are my son. And that was my own mother. 49 years later, the same boy she dumped. Little did she know that this boy who preached in the White House in the United States, who preached to George Bush, to Obama, who preached at the Pentagon in the United States, who preached to many big universities, that boy she dumped became an asset in the kingdom of God. God is waiting for someone tonight. God is waiting for someone there in heaven. Samuel is waiting. Whole Israel waiting. South Africa is waiting. For someone, they say, we will not sit down until that boy, that girl, that man arrives. And even God is waiting. Are you going to keep God waiting? Oh, tonight you said, God, I'm not enthusiastic about the Lord. I'm not passionate about the Lord. God, touch me today. Let your spirit rest upon me so that I may bless South Africa. I may be an asset in South Africa. If you are that man, that girl, say, God, I'll not keep you waiting. Tonight is my night. Shall we stand? Tonight is my night. I want to surrender myself. I want you to leave your place and come forward and say, God, I want you to touch my life tonight. I want you to minister in my life. Just come forward and say, God, I am that man. I'm that woman you have been waiting for. Just come forward quickly. Don't look at your friends. Just come forward. God bless you. God bless you. Even if it's one person. That night I was alone, one person. But look at it. God has taken me around the world to preach the gospel, and nobody, I became a somebody. And God wants to minister into your life. Maybe you have never found inner healing. God, you have been, you know, holding back those tears. You say, God, I was too tough to cry, but tonight I surrender myself to you. I'm that boy, that girl, that woman, God, you want to minister to. You want to touch tonight. Someone is still there. You are struggling in your spirit. There's war inside. Defeat the devil and come forward and say, God, tonight, I don't care what my friends will say. I will come forward and you minister into my life and say, God, here I am. I want you to do something new in my life. You are not passionate about the Lord. You are afraid to minister, to share your story, your testimony. Tonight, God wants to make you a testimony. Tonight, God wants to make you a testimony. There's something God is about to do here at Stellenbosch. Revival will begin here. Revival will begin here. This was a source of apathy, but it will be a source of blessing, a source of revival. God is going to do something from here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name, my brother.